Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. For the past several weeks, we've been in a series entitled Building on Revival's Foundation. Jesus is the foundational cornerstone for revival. And if you haven't heard those messages, I do encourage you to go back and listen. The MP3s are available for download. And then you can also watch the services, the video there at the website or at our YouTube channel. And in praying about today, the Lord just really impressed me that, at least for now, that series has reached its conclusion. And we're going to move on. And what we're going to be talking about today, starting today, has to do with finances and revival. You know, be cautious about listening to preachers and the extremes that some of them, you know, say, well, revival is not dependent upon money. Well, the printing of Bibles is. Somebody's got to pay for it. Even if the printing company says, you know what, world, we will print your Bibles for free. That means they are paying for the paper, for the ink, for the binding, and okay? So, if you're going to have revival, money is involved. And I want to ask you some questions. Now, don't respond out loud, because I already know how some of you would respond. But here's question number one. Do you need more money? Now, yeah, most of you are giving me that, well, duh, look. Do you need more money? The next question. Do you want more money? Aren't those the same? No, they're not, because right now, honestly, there are some people out there, do you need more money? Nah, I don't need more money. And you say, well, yeah, of course, you're talking about, you know, the Bill Gates and the Elon Musk and the, you know, Donald Trump kind of people. No, I'm talking about people, you look at their lifestyle and you think, man, you guys, I mean, you need some help there. No, we don't need any money. Don't need any money. We got plenty of dog food. Everything's all right. You know? We have a vacuum cleaner that almost works. You follow what I'm saying? There are people out there, they need money, but they're going to tell you they don't. So do you need more money? Question number one. Number two, do you want more money? Question number three. Why do you need or want more money? What's the reason behind it? Why do you need or want more money? Oh, let me give you a heads up. The further we get into all of this, it's going to get kind of risky on my part that some people will get really offended. But hey, truth is truth. That's the way it is. I don't offend people on purpose. I really don't. But you know what? You wouldn't get offended if you were walking as Christ. Boy, it got quiet. I'm talking to the people watching, not you folks in here. Seriously, you wouldn't get offended if you were walking. You might not agree, but you wouldn't get offended. All right, now, what is money? Well, it's a commodity, a thing that we use, you know, to pay stuff. And it's interesting because it's all relative. And what I mean by that is, here in the United States, we go by the dollar. Some countries, they go by shillings. Some countries, they go by rubles. Some countries, they go by yen and, you know, here and there and whatever. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, the let me kind of lead. I want to try and lead into this. Let's create money. Let's create money. And you think, well, how do you do that? Well, we don't want money that's going to be based on the shilling or the dollar or the ruble or gold. We don't want money. We don't want a currency based on that. But we want a currency that would be, well, pretty much available to anybody and usable by anybody in the world. So, what do we do? What kind of a currency could we come up with? What is something that is very common throughout the world? Something that, well, billions of people use. A computer. Yeah. Okay. So, I mean, even your phone is a computer. You realize that, don't you? Your phone is a computer. Little one. So billions of people all over the world have at least one computer and a phone. Hey, when we were over in Kenya, this was incredible. What we found out is that, I mean, the folks over there told us this. 1 in 3 people in Kenya have a cell phone. Some of those people are living in grass huts. They have no electricity. And I asked, well, how do you charge your phone? They said, oh, it's not a problem. We go into the village to an internet cafe, and we pay, in Kenya they use shillings, and we pay a few shillings to plug our phone in and charge it. And then we go about our way. And 1 in 3 people have a cell phone. 1 in 3 people have a pocket computer in Kenya. So, all right, we've established the fact that billions of people all over the world have a computer of some sort. Now, how do those computers operate? Now, I don't mean their operating system. I mean, what is, like, you know, Windows? But what is the very basic foundation of how these computers work? No matter who makes it. You know, Apple or PC or I mean, it doesn't matter. Okay? What is the basic method of operation? Well, it's binary. Binary code. Ones and zeros. A binary code. Now, they all operate by binary codes. And when those binary codes come together to form a piece of information, what is that called? It's called a bit. Everybody has a bit in their computer. So what if we created a currency based on the bit? How many of you know where I'm headed on this? Bitcoin. It was a currency created out of nothing. It has no basis. It answers to no one. Hey, what's interesting? Go online, do research, and try to find out who came up with the Bitcoin. There's a theory as to who did it. Some guy with an Oriental name. But they think that might be made up. They really don't know who actually created the Bitcoin. Somebody out there did. Or somebody's. But because everybody operates their computers with a bit system, then Bitcoin becomes a style of currency. It is the closest thing to a worldwide currency. Well, it is a worldwide currency that we've ever had. Now, Bitcoin, I don't know what they are now. But at one time, here not too long ago, Bitcoins were $50,000 a piece. They started out at what, like a penny? So what if you had purchased 10,000 Bitcoins at a penny a piece? What is that, about $1,000? No, that's $100? 10,000 Bitcoin for $100. A few years later, they're worth $50,000 a piece. So 10,000 times 50,000 is, I don't have a clue. You understand what I'm saying? So why don't we just create our own currency? Somebody else did. Everybody wants more money. You think the people that created Bitcoin did it out of the kindness of their heart for humanity? No way. They all, before they went public with Bitcoin. Yeah, we got ourselves some Bitcoin down here. Done bit the corn. Woohoo. Before they came out with Bitcoin, they already had a plan in motion to manipulate humanity to drive the cost up. Nobody knows who these people are behind the curtain. But here we are. Everybody wants more money. Everybody, well, not everybody needs more money. But it's something we all talk about. Now, I'm going to give you 5 reasons you need money. And this pretty well, these 5 are pretty much it. Beyond these 5, you really don't need money for anything else. Number 1, to pay bills and get out of debt. It doesn't matter what, it doesn't matter if you use Bitcoin, dollars, shillings, rubles, whatever, all right? Pay bills and get out of debt. Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of... What does that mean, surety? It means cosigner. A cosigner. And he says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's he saying? He's saying, if you have made yourself a cosigner, you bust your chops to get out of that arrangement. Look in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 15. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. And then if you look over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. See, the moment you become a cosigner, you now are right here servant to the lender. So if you cosign for your child to buy a car, buy a house, whatever, and something happens and your child doesn't make the payments, guess who's going to get the phone call? Yeah, that's you. You're going to get the phone call. And guess what? You can't say, oh, well, you know, that's not my car. That's not my house. They're going to say, your name's on the paper. You signed. You're responsible for making the payments. And then you come back and say, I can't afford to make those payments and my own. And they're going to say, you should have thought about that before you signed. Because they can come in and start repossessing what you have. Because you're the cosigner. Yeah, well, Brother Martin, you don't understand. If I don't cosign, my kid can't get a car. Well, can you afford a bicycle for the kid? Now, that sounds extreme. I get it. But what does the Word of God say? Now, this is the Word of God. And God says, don't be a cosigner. And he says, and if you do... It's going to come back and bite you. Or it could come back and bite you. And this has happened before. People co-sign and they end up in a big financial mess. And God is saying don't do it. And so somebody comes to you, family member. They need help. They need to get a loan for I don't know what. Could you help me out? Well, I don't have the money. But I mean, we're trying to get a loan. I mean, could you maybe be our co-signer? And they start pulling at your heartstrings. Tears running down their face. And you know what? That's where you're going to have to separate yourself from all the emotions and feelings. And if need, pull out the Word of God and read it to them and say, look, I am going, if I co-sign for you, I will be violating a standard presented in Scripture. And you know what? There are Christians out there that really have a hard time with this teaching. My question would be, why do you have a hard time with the standard set forth by God in His Word? Especially when Jesus said, you know, I'm supposed to be living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And then if you look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, part of what he's talking about in here has to do with, you know, taxes and what have you. He calls it paying tribute and what all. But he says, owe no man anything but to love. We are ideally supposed to be completely out of debt. All of us, no matter what. The problem we have is that Satan has gotten in the works of the economy to the point to where almost everybody is forced into a position of debt if you want something. See, I can remember talking years of people talking years ago, I mean way before I had any knowledge of anything really, about how folks saved money to buy a house. Now, today we're thinking, good glory to God, you know what, $200,000? How do you save $200,000? Okay, but see, it wasn't like that back then. I know the money values are relative to an era, but things were different a long time ago. And people actually could save money and pay cash and buy a house. Same thing with a car. I remember a buddy of mine, Tommy Birchfield, one of my best friends growing up, we went to the church together. And I mean, I can't remember having met him. That's how young we were when we first met. Well, anyway, he got a newspaper route. Now it's back in the days when, how many remember the newspaper delivered? And they were boys, hardly ever to see a girl. And they had the canvas bag, right? And all the newspapers, and they, you know, would deliver the news. All right. Well, that was Tommy. And he had a newspaper route, Dayton Daily News. Well, what I didn't know is that, you know, he was saving his money. Not only did he get paid by the Dayton Daily News, but when the newspaper boys would come around to collect each week, you know, people usually gave him a tip. And back then, it was, I don't know, maybe 50 cents for the newspaper for the whole week, and you get a dime for a tip or what. Okay, things were different, all right? Nevertheless, Tommy was saving his money, and saving his money, and saving his money, till one day, he showed up at church with a brand new car. He saved his money and bought a brand new car. I was shocked, because I'm thinking, I could have been doing the same thing. I didn't have a newspaper route, but I could have been saving money too. Oh, okay, it's all based upon your perspective, you know, your goals. So what happens is, we're in a society now to where it's almost impossible not to be in debt. Part of that has to do with the mentality society has imposed upon people. The Word of God says, don't be a cosigner. The Word of God says, the borrower is servant to the lender. The Word of God says, owe no man. So then, as hard as it may be for any of us to accept what I'm getting ready to say, the truth of the matter is, if all of this is in God's Word, then that means it's possible for Christians to live debt-free. Now, we sit back and think, well, how in the world is that possible? You know what? I don't know. And what I mean is, everybody is different. So I don't know how that applies to you. I know how it would apply to me. A lot of it goes back to the wisdom of God. We'll get into that later on. But you need money. We all need money to pay bills and to get out of debt. What I have observed is that most people, you ever heard the term, they live within their means? So here you have people, they're living in a house, and then the husband or the wife gets a new job. Their income has gone up by 50%. Now, you and I both know what they're going to start thinking about doing. New house, new car, more clothes, jewelry, on it goes. Let's upgrade and buy the biggest and best cell phone, the computer. Listen, this puny little 50-inch TV we've got, it just ain't cutting it anymore. We need to get one of those big 90-inch monsters for every room in the house. That's how it works. Well, see, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You don't get out of debt with that mindset. But every time we walk into a store, every time we sit down and watch TV, it's all geared, well, not all of everything, but it's geared toward motivating us to spend money on something. And I tell you what, I have watched, I'll be at home, I'm watching commercials, you know, watching TV, a commercial comes on. Sometimes I watch the commercial and the commercial's over, and I sit back thinking, what in the world was that one about? I have no idea. What are they trying to sell me? And then sometimes I see these commercials, and I'm thinking, you really think that commercial is going to motivate me to buy what you're selling? That makes no sense whatsoever. I'm not buying your stupid product. And there must be a reason. In fact, there have been times I've seen commercials, and I sit back and I think, who in the world is in charge in that company of approving commercials? That's one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. And in some of the commercials, they're borderline pornographic. I think you've all seen what you know what I'm talking about. Their commercials pop on the television, my head goes down, I don't want to see it. But the problem we have here is that we are so influenced by all of that, we justify what we buy. Admission time here. Not about a year ago, Kathy and I bought a new washer and dryer. The one we had, the washer and dryer we had, was, I don't know, 20 years old, older, 25. And it got to where the dryer wasn't drying the clothes the way it was supposed to. And so I'm reasoning, okay, we could spend $100 or more on a service call, and then the guy tears the thing apart and he says, well, you need this, you need that, and so forth, and is all that going to be worth it? We could buy a new one. 25 years old. And let's just buy a new one. And if we're going to buy a new dryer, might as well, buy a new washer too, because we bought them both at the same time. They're both about 25 years old. So we did. Bought the new. Had them delivered. Have you seen the new washing machines lately? Have you gone into the store and looked at these things? They're computers. You talk about frustrating. It's like, you want me to do what? And you years ago, you could have bought a washing machine. You didn't have to read the manual. You just throw your clothes in, turn it on, and add some detergent, get them clean. But now, oh my goodness, I'm going through the push, the button that does do the what now? And how am I, yeah, but I don't want that. How do I change the water temperature? What kind of, oh, Kathy, whoo, boy, did she, I don't like your thing no more. I don't need them. We should have never bought those. Thankfully, she's not in the room right now. But we bought the new washer and dryer. And we got the new dryer. Everything set. They delivered everything, set it up. It's like, all right, we're ready to go. Figured out how to wash some clothes. Put them in the dryer. Turn it on. And it wasn't but a few minutes. There's a message, boop, on the little screen on the dryer. It says, be sure to clean out the vent, the filter, and so forth. You know, to be sure it gets dry. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You're brand new. And, you know, that vent hose? Well, before, We had it connected. We disconnected from the old one, and I'm looking through it. It's stuff down in our basement, all right? And the way it works, you have to... Anyway, I disconnected. I had stretched it out. I'm looking through it, and what I did, I got the leaf blower and blew stuff out, you know, outside, dust, and going everywhere was great. So I'm thinking everything's fine, and this thing's telling me no, you know, clean it out. I'm thinking, this is the first load I've ever done. What are you talking about, clean it out? Well, here was the deal. There was just enough residue in that vent hose that the air wasn't flowing as freely as it should have. And so the dryer says, clean it out. And I thought, I did clean it out. So I thought, I'm not putting up with this. So I went and bought a new one. Connected it to the dryer. You know what? Everything worked fine. And I thought, well, shazam. I'll bet you if I had bought a new vent hose for the old dryer, everything would have been okay. Yeah. But those things cost so much money now. You go in and, oh my goodness. The point, you guys kind of follow what I'm saying here. Everything's geared nowadays to put you in debt. I remember the time when it was almost impossible to get a credit card. And now, all you have to do is ask for one, they give it to you. There's some guy out there, he's an expert in credit cards and how to get frequent flyer miles with them. I have no idea how many credit cards. He must have 50 or 60 or 70 credit cards. If you use this one, this month you get bonus 100,000 miles. You got to be kidding me. We are living in a time when it's geared toward debt, and yet God says, do not be a cosigner, the borrower's servant to the lender, owe no man anything but to love. So that means it's possible to live debt-free. But we'll never figure that out if we go by all the social influences that are hitting us all the time. But we need money to pay the bills and to get out of debt. We have to try and avoid getting it in the debt in the first place. But honestly, nowadays, the way things are for so many people, it's almost impossible to not go into debt to some degree. So why do we need money? Number one, pay bills and get out of debt. Number two, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Second reason. Now these reasons are, I wouldn't say that they're necessarily ranked, but the second reason that we need money, it is to provide for our family. To provide for our family. Look what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't think I want God calling me worse than an infidel. Now this is the word of God. And yet you have Christians out there who, they're lazy, they don't work, they don't want to provide for their family. I mean, you know, in today's vernacular, they're bums. And if you confront them with this and look them in the eye and say, you know what, you're worse than an infidel, and then give them the biblical definition of an infidel, they might punch you in the face. How dare you call me that? Now hold on, God started this. You want to go punch on anybody, you know, that'd be the last person you punch, too. Nobody says, look, if anybody doesn't provide for their own, especially for those of their own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. In other words, you're a super hypocrite. That means get off your butt, get a job, and provide for your family. Amen. Well, that didn't go over too well for some people. Why should I do that? You know, I got the government. I'll leave that for later in this series. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, quit being a leech off your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get a job and provide for your family. Well, I would, Brother Martin, but there ain't no jobs out there. Oh, don't even think about giving me that. This day and age, there are jobs all over the place. The problem is, too many people are lazy and they don't want to work. Get a job. Provide. And I know in some cases, things are kind of tough. Dad might have to get two jobs for a while. I don't know. I mean, I remember back when I was younger, I'm talking lots younger, I remember at one time in my life, I was working two or three jobs. Just for money, all right? Had nothing to do with anything else. It was just, I wanted more money. I'm working two or three jobs. You say, well, didn't you have any free time? Well, yeah, I had enough. The point I'm getting at is, look, you cannot go before God and present to Him excuses as to why you don't want to work when you could work. Now, I do understand there are some people, you know, there's physical stuff going on. It makes it really difficult, if not impossible, for them to carry on a job. I understand that. But, according to the Word of God, He says, if you don't work, starve. Go hungry. That's pretty harsh. But if this is the standard, and notice He says in here, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And then He says, for we hear, verse 11, there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. He says to withdraw from them. I think about this. He's saying, look, if you go to church with some people, and there's somebody in your church, won't work, could, but just doesn't. He says, don't have fellowship with them. Don't do it. You know why? You have fellowship with them, they're going to expect you to pay. Oh, yeah. I remember a story one time. There was a church, a group of people from a church. In fact, I knew some of these people. They went to a restaurant after Sunday night service. And they sit around there. You know, they were ordering, they ordered whatever they ordered. And then there was one fella, I don't know what all he ordered, but when it came time to pay, he took his bill and he just handed it to the pastor. Just handed it to him. And the pastor said, what's this? And he said, well, you pay. And the pastor looked at him and said, all right. He said, I'll pay this time. He said, but I'm telling you, don't you ever do this again. Well, I know that pastor. I'm like, yeah, give it to him. Well, that's what it's supposed to be. You've got people out there, Christians, as believers, you know what? We shouldn't be expecting people to pay for anything. Now, if they offer, that's nice. But God is telling you right here, look, you've got a responsibility. If you're a family of one and you can work, do it. And I remember for myself, I've got one of the most checkered work histories. It's unbelievable. I'd work at a place and then the place would close. I'd work at a place and my position would be eliminated. I mean, this happened more than once. So I've got a lot of experience in a lot of different things. But I remember there was a short period of time where I'm out of work. And I applied for unemployment. And it didn't last for a long time because I did get a job. But I did file for the unemployment. Well, I didn't like it. But, I mean, you know what? When you're working and you've got money taken out of your paycheck, it goes into the system. So if you go on unemployment, you know what you're doing? You're taking your money back. Now that's different from somebody who doesn't work, doesn't want to work, and they just want to sponge off the system. But again, we'll talk about that later. So I was on unemployment for a while, didn't like it. Finally, you know, got another job. The thing is, I didn't just sit around. I was actively trying to find work, and I did find it. And you've got Christians, though. I remember when I was working at a church, they called me the accountant. Well, I'm not a CPA, but I handled all the money, and it was pretty good size, hundreds. At one time, they were up to like 900 people, and I handled all the money. And there were some people, I mean, they wouldn't work much. Oh, every now and then they find a little job here, a little job there, but they're always looking for the handout. Nice people, but always looking for the handout. Now, according to the Word of God, that's wrong. It's not supposed to be like that. We shouldn't be looking for a handout. We're supposed to be the one handing out. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But get a job. Get a job and provide for your family. And you know, it's not a matter of, well, you know, I don't make enough money for us to have steak every night. That's okay. You don't have to have steak every night. You can have a bologna sandwich. You ever had a good fried bologna sandwich? Oh my goodness. Woo-wee. Man, I'm telling you. Good old fried, and it's fun to watch that slice of bologna in the frying pan. It starts bubbling up, you know, and then you have to take your spatula, like put a little slice in it so it flattens back down. And then you wait for it to, you know, get kind of blackened a little bit on the bottom side, and you flip it over, get the other side done. Then if you want to, you know, just drop a chunk of cheese on there and let it melt a little bit. And fresh bread, ooh, you put that on that fresh bread, let me tell you, that is some fine eating. How many hungry people do we have in the church right now? Look at you. You're coming over. A bologna party. Oh, hallelujah. Provide for your family. All right. Third one. Third reason you need money. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. This one's interesting. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now that last part doesn't mean that God is going to steal money from the sinners and give it to you. That is not what that means. But the first part, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That doesn't mean you ignore your children. But essentially what this is talking about is prepare for the future. Call it a retirement plan. But not just a retirement plan for you. You're supposed to be looking at the next generation and the generation after that. Do you realize because of the way Satan has gotten into the economy, not just in this country but all over the world, and manipulated things, we're at a place now to where so many, far too many people find it extremely difficult to save $1 out of their paycheck. Because it's such a challenge now. And one of the things we can't do is go blaming the economy. And I'll explain why later on. Yeah, I know the economy is bad. I know people are challenged. I know people are struggling. I understand that. But you cannot elevate the economy above the Word of God. Now, he says here that you're to leave an inheritance. Obviously, if you're going to leave it for your children's children, you're going to be impacting your own children as well. You might be wondering, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? I mean, well, okay. I can't give you the answer to that beyond get the wisdom of God, pray, and He'll explain how you do it. See, I look back on it now, and everybody in here who is under 21, a couple of people, three or four of you, anyway, please hear me, please listen to me, please, 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 and don't think I just some gray-haired old dude up here knowing what he's talking about. Okay, please listen to me. If you don't have a job, when you get one, and if you do have a job, here's what you do. Take some of your money, take some of your paycheck, and put it in a savings account. Please believe me. Who was it? Rockefeller once said, the eighth wonder of the world is compound interest, something like that. You get compound interest from a savings account at the bank. Put money back. This is the standard we're seeing in God, right here, in the Word, laying up an inheritance. Put some money back and just make it a habit. Keep doing that. Just keep doing it your whole life. Keep doing it. And what's going to happen eventually, you're going to have enough money to where you can start looking at some better forms of investment. Well, see, I didn't do that. I was dumb with my money. And I wish I hadn't. But you know what? Kind of late now. So I'm trying to help you out here. I'm trying to help you understand things can be better for you, and you can do this verse in a way that maybe your parents can't. Of course, I don't know everybody's situation. But you need money to prepare for the future. Number four, you're in Proverbs. Okay, turn over to chapter 19, Proverbs 19. In Proverbs 19, here's the fourth one. You need money to help other people. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. You know, that's better than all this put in your tenth and get the windows of heaven open. God, this has nothing to do with the law of Moses right here. Nothing. God says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. This verse 9 does not apply exclusively to people who are excessively wealthy. What is a bountiful eye? That means you see the needs of others as being something you can impact. He says, he giveth of his bread to the poor. Okay, here's a very simple illustration. I have a loaf of bread. You're hungry. Break my loaf in half. There you go. Now, that's just an extremely simple way of putting that. Well, look over in Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, this has nothing to do with the law. And here's what's interesting. A lot of preachers will say, if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. All right, well, that's not true anymore. But this one, this has nothing to do with the law. And he says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. He that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Okay, I'm going to interject this right now. Some of these principles that we're going to be learning in this series, the violation of them could be the very reason why some Christians are struggling financially. Now, I said could, all right? Now, look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And then if you look in Galatians chapter 2. Now we're not going to read all of Galatians chapter 2, but it starts out, Paul writes, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And what happened, he and Titus and Barnabas, they met with the apostles, you know, Peter and John and Matthew and the whole bunch of them. They met with them, and they all sat down and began talking about what they were teaching. Because, see, Paul never sat for years under the teaching of the apostles. What he received directly from the Lord. Remember that? Called up to the third heaven, and, the you know, he shared things with me, so on and so forth. So they sit down, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, with, you know, Peter, John, James, you know, whoever was there. And they're talking about this and explaining back and forth what they teach. And they come to the place of realizing we're all teaching the same thing. And so we pick this up in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. In other words, we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or prone to do. Right now, we won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, what we see is thousands of people getting born again. And it says that people took items they had, let's just say they're extra, and they sold, and they brought the money, and it says laid it at the apostles' feet. Then what would happen is this, the apostles would take that money and distribute to people who had need. Now, the reason that the people who sold the items and got the money didn't distribute was because, remember, we're talking thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There was no way all of the owners of possessions would have known who needs help. So they bring it to the apostles, and then the apostles, they're finding out who needs the help. So then what they do is they distribute to the people who had the need. So what we're seeing then is a responsibility to help others. Now, as far as that is concerned, I will say this, at the risk of sounding self-serving, this church is an excellent place for you to give, as far as this principle is concerned, because what we do, and I don't stand up here and brag a whole lot about this or, you know, go on about it, but our church regularly sends money to help other ministries, like in third world countries. And there are people eating who otherwise might not be able to eat because your money, your offerings, those of you here, those watching, your offerings have come in, and then we turn around and we distribute out to these other countries. There are people who, they're pastors, that because we've been able to help them, they're able to build a more stable structure as a church, instead of something that's made out of timber and like a thatched roof and just what have you. I mean, they're able to build a building. And if you were to see these buildings, you'd think, that's nice. I mean, it's not like what we have. Well, no, it's not. But to them, glory to God, they're rejoicing, jumping up and down, praising Jesus because they've got solid walls. They've got a solid roof. And if people can come in and be protected from, you know, the weather and so forth, your offerings, your giving in here, you're helping to do that. We, throughout the year, we send money to the food bank here in Dayton. You know, we used to have a food pantry here. Hardly anybody came and got anything out of it. Well, finally, the Lord just really impressed upon me, just shut it down. Some of you may remember, we took all the stuff from the pantry and said, okay, go down there, everybody, take what you want. Just go down there and take it. Clear it out. That's what we did. So what we do now is we send the money from your offerings to the food pantry because the food pantry knows better how to distribute to the people who need the food. So we're feeding the hungry, but we're doing it in a far more efficient manner. So we're getting the food into their hands. And then along with that, all throughout the year, we assist families in this congregation who face financial difficulties. And I'm not going into detail about that. I'm just leaving it at that. Because it's what we're supposed to do. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Your offerings are doing far more than what you realize. And you need to understand that God is honoring that. He's respecting that. And we're going to get into, later on in this series, receiving more in our lives than what we are. A lot of people, they look at their jobs and they say, that's it. They allow the job to create a box of income. That's where they live, and they don't see how there's any way possible any more could come in. Well, we'll talk about that later too. So, the first one. First reason you need money, pay bills and get out of debt. Second one, provide for your family. Third one, prepare for the future. Fourth one, help others. The fifth one, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned and experienced both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." The fifth one, the fifth reason you need money, spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Do the work of the kingdom. Now, in this verse 17 where he talks about fruit that may abound to your account, there are preachers out there that talk about having a heavenly bank account. And, you know, I've taught on this before. You don't have a heavenly bank account, all right? You just don't. And yet there are preachers that talk about making deposits and withdrawals from your heavenly bank account. That's not scriptural. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. Don't buy into that. The fruit he's talking about here are the harvested souls into the kingdom. This is what he's talking about. The precious fruit of the earth. It's people. And so he's commending them for the fact that at one particular period of time, no other church was giving to support what he was doing. Well, thank God the Philippians did. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of giving to spread the gospel, and this is where we start getting into the aspect of revival. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, in Romans it talks about how shall they hear except they preach, how shall they preach except they be sent. And generally that's talking about the call of God on somebody and him sending them out. But at the same time, you got to have somebody to help you out financially to pay the bills. It has to get into, you know, your pocket somehow to pay the bills of going out and preaching the gospel. All right. This whole aspect of spreading the gospel, or call it supporting the kingdom, however you want to define it, that includes facilities. Call it a church building if you want. The facility preparation. It includes, obviously all the bills that have to be paid. Hey, did you know that the electric company does not give us electricity for free. No, seriously, we have to pay for it like everybody else. Is that not, have you ever heard anything? Oh my goodness. Likewise, the gas company, same thing. I mean, these people are just plain rude. You know that? It's just not fair. In other words, there are bills. There are bills. There's upkeep. You have to do, which is, you know, obviously we're in the process of doing that here. And there's payroll. There are churches. You ever heard the saying, God, talking about their pastor, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. You ever heard that before? People say that and laugh. But some people, oh my goodness, in some churches, you want to talk about paying the pastor? I've told you this before, it fits in right here. I was talking to a pastor here in Dayton. He's bivocational. He drove a city bus. We got to talking one time about pastoring and all that. He goes, yeah, you know, my church's not too big, but he had a relative that died down in Alabama. So I went down to the funeral, and while I was down there, they found out that I'm a pastor. So they asked me at this church, they asked me if I'd be willing to preach on Sunday morning, because they didn't have a pastor at that time. They were looking for a pastor. I told him, well, okay, yeah, I could do that. And he said, so, you know, I preached. And when the Sunday morning service was over, I don't know what it was, the deacons, the elders, the pastor search committee, whatever, they wanted to meet with him. Can we meet with you? So we go back in the office, we meet, and they offered me the position of being pastor. And he said, now this is a church that's running 2,000 people. And his church was running, I don't know, 20. This is a church running 2,000 people. He said, you know what? The only thing they were going to do for me is give me $50 a week for gas. What? Yes, I am not making that up. Well, he didn't take the job. A church running 2,000 people will give you $50 for gas. What about food? Oh, pastors need to fast. Yeah. Is that not crazy? In fact, look. You know how throughout this message, we'll get into that later on. We'll get into that. Okay, here's another one. We'll get into that later on. Scripture makes it very clear. God in His Word says that those who are called to full-time ministry are supposed to be supported financially with full-time wages. Now, obviously, that's going to differ from church to church. I get that. But the five reasons that we need money: one, pay bills and get out of debt. Two, provide for a family, even if you're just a family of one. Three, prepare for the future. Four, help others. Five, spread the gospel, or, you know, do the work of the kingdom. Now, what's interesting, a lot of Christians, they seem to be more interested in one, two, and three, less than, and not so much in four and five, helping others and spreading the gospel. Listen, if Christians were doing what they're supposed to, this church, any church, if Christians were doing what they're supposed to and what they could do, they would be giving to support their church. Now, there is one caveat. Is that the right word to this? According to the laws of our country, if a person in a church is on food stamps, by law, they are forbidden to make contributions to the church. By law. And the reason for that is the government, here's their position. If you're so bad off, we need to give you food stamps. Why are you giving your money to the church? Do you understand that logic? And it makes sense. So if a church knows that somebody on food stamps is giving offerings, the church is supposed to give that money right back to that person. If they wrote a check, don't cash it, don't deposit it, you give it right back to them and hope they don't get mad. The only way that the person on the food stamps can get around that is they just throw cash in the offering plate and hope nobody sees. Or if they put the cash in an envelope and don't put their name on it. That's the only way they can get away, you can get around on that. But you've got a lot of Christians out there, they just don't give because they don't want to. They don't see the need. You know, let God provide. Do you not get it? Here, Philippians. God provided through the Philippians. This is not rocket science. It's not complicated at all. So then, on these five, the question now would be, or is, where do you fit in concerning these five? You know, are you diligent about paying your bills before going out and buying another pair of gym shoes or earrings or whatever? I mean, are you keeping your bills caught up? Are you providing for your family? You know what? Providing for your family goes beyond paying for cable. Providing for your family means heat, lights, water, food, clothing, soap, deodorant. Are you with me on this? Yeah, providing for your family. Preparing for the future. Are you doing any of that? Well, we got an old coffee can at home. Every now and then we put our pennies in it. That's a start. Praise God. It's something. But the helping others. Again, you know, this church is doing this. So your offerings are going a long way in that. But then the whole aspect of the kingdom purpose. You know, where do you fit into all these five? And are these five needs, this is why you need money now, are they a priority? When it comes to using money, are those five the priority above other uses of money in your life? And if you're struggling financially, why? Now, everybody would have all kinds of reasons on that one. I understand. But if you're struggling financially, why are you struggling? What do you see as the reason for the financial struggle? Well, we got, what is it people say? More month than paycheck. Okay, I've heard that before. All right, okay, I understand, but I mean, from your perspective right now, why are you struggling financially? And along with that, what is draining your finances? Where's the money going? And what are you going to do to get more money?
Oh, Brother Martin, that's easy. Have you seen what the lottery's up to this week?
Okay, no. That doesn't count. But I will say this. I don't play the lottery. But if somebody handed me a lottery ticket and said, here you go, happy birthday, and it turned out to be a winner, I would cash that sucker. Trust me. Then when they ask me, well, where'd you buy your ticket? I didn't. You know, some guy gave it to me. Anyway, what are you going to do to get more money? And we're definitely going to be talking about that. Because as Christians, we have to have a way to get money, to have increase, that contradicts what society usually tells us you have to do in order to increase. Now, granted, if you want to have Bill Gates, you know who Bill Gates is, right? Microsoft. If you want to have Bill Gates level money, you know what you have to do? You have to do what Bill Gates did. If you want to have Jeff Bezos kind of money, you know who he is? The guy, he started Amazon. Right? If you want to have that kind of money, then you have to do what he did. If you want to have Elon Musk level money, you're going to have to do what Elon Musk did. But you know what? There aren't a whole lot of people who have a mindset geared in the direction of doing what Bill Gates did, creating an operating system for a computer. There aren't too many people who would understand how to start selling books out of their garage and end up with God only knows how many delivery trucks all over the nation, Amazon, with that little smiley thing on there. Not everybody has a mindset to understand to do that. Because we're all different. But I will say this, we all have the same biblical potential to see increase according to God's Word. We all do. And we're going to learn about that as we continue on. But right now, go ahead and stand. By the way, the title of this series is Financial Breakthrough and Revival.